beautiful heart of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." If you want to have one thing to pursue in your Christian life, let it be Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross reveals the beautiful heart of Jesus. Paul was determined to focus his entire life on knowing Jesus and his work at Calvary. Not to study Jesus like a beautiful painting to be admired, but to know him by an internal revelation that would then come out of him and declare him with power. Galatians 1, 15 and 16 says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." Aren't you glad that you're not called by law? You're called by grace. He said, "When it pleased God," verse 16, "to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." God's delight was to reveal his son in Paul. Not merely to him, but in him. It was this revelation that empowered him to preach Christ to the Gentiles. Paul proclaimed a crucified and risen Christ that he knew by revelation. He preached in the power of God, not by book knowledge, not by a Bible course on how to exegete the word, not by his gifts and his intellect, which was great, but by revelation. By a revelation of Jesus Christ in him. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5 says, Paul speaking says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be or rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is very interesting that Paul would say this. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And in another place of scripture, it says that some said about Paul that his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible or not impressive. He wasn't like the Greek orators. He wasn't eloquent. He wasn't polished. In fact, he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. I think it's interesting because you think about Paul in his former life. He was a highly educated and brilliant Pharisee. He was trained by the brightest and the best and was no doubt an excellent theologian and orator. So why was he trembling in weakness and fear before an uneducated Gentile audience? Because Paul was broken from his former pride and self-trust through the nearness and the sufferings of Jesus in his life. Just like Moses. Remember, Moses was trained in all the ways of Egypt, and he was educated, he was eloquent, but after 40 years on the backside of a desert, he stuttered, and he had no confidence in his own talents or gifts because he went through the same school that Paul did, the school of brokenness. The school of Christ. Listen. Revelation is the finest oil of heaven, and it only flows through broken, purified vessels. I'll say that again. Revelation is the finest oil of heaven, and it only flows through broken, purified vessels. Paul was God's chosen vessel to see that just one, Jesus Christ, and to hear the voice of his mouth. That's the revelation of Jesus. But Jesus also said about his apostle Paul, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul had to be broken and to become a vessel that poured out the revelation of Jesus' grace through the message of the cross. God's power was not hindered by Paul's weakness and trembling delivery. It was released. God intentionally used Paul in weakness because he didn't want people trusting Paul's wisdom or human strength or intellect, but God's power. Some Christians suppose that if Jordan Peterson, the orator and psychologist, were truly saved, if Jordan got saved, that the kingdom of God would be mightily blessed by his intellect. Christianity would be more respectable. He'd be able to argue and put people in their place. But if Paul the apostle had to be broken of his trust in himself through the sufferings of Jesus, wouldn't Jordan too? So it is with all who will become useful vessels of Christ, filled with the revelation of Jesus. We must share in Jesus' death and sufferings to share in his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. Paul said, "For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Why is the message of the cross foolishness to the world? Because it's about an all-powerful God putting on the weakness of human flesh to come and suffer for a people who didn't like him or want him, who would reject and crucify him so he could forgive and save them. Isaiah 53, 4 through 4 and 5 says, "Surely he," speaking of Jesus, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." You got any griefs or sorrows? Jesus is the one who carried them. Better than your medication, better than a counselor, Jesus will carry your griefs and your sorrows. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." By his taking the punishment for our sins, the wrath of God, we are healed. "Yet it pleased the Lord," verse 10, "to bruise him. Yet he has put him to grief." Why would it please the Father to bruise his own darling son? Why would it please him? When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Jesus shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. There is a resurrection prophesied here. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The message of the cross is about a great substitution. It's the righteous one suffering for the wicked many, the perfect one for the filthy, the innocent for the perpetrators. It's Christ putting on weakness to be slain by us, for us, so we can be made whole and clean and restored to God. It's the Son of the Highest stooping into our suffering to lift it from us and to carry it upon himself. It's Jesus inviting us to lift the hammer and the nails and to drive them into the hands that tenderly healed and the feet that walked to bring us the good news of peace. You imagine the Savior saying, "Put the nails in my hands." That's what he said to humanity. That's what he said. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." You know, we don't need the gospel made more understandable to the world. It's foolishness to the world. Do you understand that? The message is foolishness. It's the Spirit that takes the foolishness of the gospel and makes it real and understandable to the unbeliever. Not a better explanation. Not a more intellectual maneuvering. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." Why is the message of the cross foolishness to men? Because it says Christ put on weakness so you could crucify him, so he could save you completely from the filth and the condemnation of all your sins and lift you up into his glory. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That's the message of the cross. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's Christ putting on humanity so he could die for us. In order to preach Christ crucified in power and not with mere words, in order to show the beautiful heart of Jesus, we must be made conformable to his death. We must be broken of self for the new life to spring up. I want to look at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament to help us understand the message of the cross more clearly. The Old Testament is full of types and shadows that point to Jesus. Jesus said, "The scriptures testify of me." So, friends, when you study the Old Testament, and I hope you do, don't neglect it. Don't just read the New Testament. Study the Old. Look for Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you. The Old Testament is full of these types and shadows that point to him. A type is a reflection of the reality. It's not a perfect representation, but it's a figure of the true. We will see through Joseph's life that the heart of the cross is forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. Let's start near the end of Joseph's story to see the overarching purpose of God in his life. Genesis 50, verses 15 through 17. This is at the end, near the end of Joseph's life, or is right as his father had died, Jacob, or Israel had died. And it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father Jacob was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil we did to him." So remember, this is after Joseph revealed himself to them during their second journey to Egypt. Now they're living in Goshen. This is after he embraced them, fell on their necks with tears, and kissed them. This is after their reconciliation. Verse 16, but now the father dies. And they say, maybe Joseph didn't really mean it when he forgave us. Verse 16, so they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'Thus shall you say to Joseph.'" So they form a lie. Their dad did not say this, but they form this lie because they're afraid. And they say, "Dad told us to tell you, 'Thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." This was the first time his brothers actually apologized for their sins against Joseph. And he wept when he heard it. I believe he wept because of their unbelief that he had already forgiven them a long time ago. I love something wasn't part of my message, but I love the fact that when you look at the story where Joseph forgives his brothers, they don't show full repentance. They don't give a beautiful apology. Judah just says, don't take Benjamin from my father. I will stay in his place. Judah acts as a type of Christ here and says, I'll be a substitute. I'll stay in prison. I'll stay in your dungeon. Let Benjamin go. And that small glimmer of repentance turned Joseph toward them in full forgiveness and love. So I want to just challenge you. Sometimes we say, I don't really want to forgive them because their apology was weak. Or they didn't seem really sincere in giving me their apology. They didn't really, dig down and cry or anything. They just kind of gave me the little bit of glimmer of repentance, a little glimmer of I'm sorry. But Joseph forgave them. He showed the heart of Christ. In the end, they apologized, and he said, I already forgave you, brothers. Listen. Verse 20. This is the picture. This is the picture of the multiple chapters in Genesis about Joseph's life. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. This is the great theme of Joseph's story. The evil that his brothers plotted against Joseph was actually part of God's plan for good, to bring about a great salvation for many people. Can you wrap your mind around that? Can you ask the Holy Spirit to help you grasp that? That what Joseph said is, what you meant against me for evil, God meant it for good. God had a different plan to use your evil for a great salvation. If you look at this story and you look at it as like actors in a play, these are real people, this really happened, but you had the 10 brothers, because Benjamin was too young to be there to sell his brother into slavery. You had the 10 brothers who were the villains, the sinners, the ones doing the harm, the ones doing the evil. And you have one who's playing Jesus Christ. You have one who's bearing their afflictions and learning to forgive. I want to ask you today, will you be the one? Will you be the Joseph? If you're a born-again Christian, he's calling you to be the Joseph. He's calling you to be the one to show and to demonstrate the glorious heart of Jesus Christ. Joseph is one of the clearest types of Jesus in the Old Testament. He was the favored son of 12 brothers, and he was hated by his brothers because of this favoritism, because his father loved him, because he was the son of his old age. And he was the son of only two sons from Rachel, his favorite wife. Genesis 37:3 says, now Israel loved Joseph, and Israel is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic or a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him or Joseph more than all his brothers, they hated him, could not speak peaceably to him. Imagine the tension in this family. Imagine 10 brothers hating the one brother intensely, not even able to speak to him, giving him the silent treatment. I want you to see the parallel here between Joseph and Jesus Christ. Joseph was a foreshadowing of the Messiah. John 15:25, it says, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Jesus was also hated, and he was hated by more people than 10 brothers. Genesis 37:5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. I mean, they already hated him so much they couldn't speak to him, but now he has a dream, and they hate him even more because this dream is really a picture, it's a promise, it's a prophecy of God lifting up Joseph, of Joseph being like a deliverer, a savior, and others bowing down to him, of Joseph having great authority, and they hated him for it even more. Verse 30, chapter 37, 11 says, and his brothers, not only did they hate him, but they envied him. They envied him. That, you know, jealousy will fuel wicked things like hatred. It will increase hatred. You know the best way to kill jealousy? When you see someone has something and you feel this ugly green demon rise up in your heart and it's like, I want what they got. I don't like them because they have this and I don't. You know what the best way to defeat that is? Thank God that they have what they have. Thank God for it. Bless God for it. Bless God for them. Thank God for them. Thank God for their gifts. Thank God for what he's doing in their life. That will kill envy and jealousy. But his brothers didn't do that. They just let envy grow. They let hatred grow. Mark 10 says, for he or Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus, what? For envy. For envy. Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ. So Joseph was sent to his brothers to check on their welfare as they tended their father's sheep in a neighboring city. He had to leave where his dad was and go check on his brothers. Genesis 37:18. Now when they saw him, or the brothers saw Joseph afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. It's great family values here, right? Oh, here comes brother. How are we going to kill him? What do you got an idea? What's your idea? Look at what it says. Verse 19. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer's coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some wild beast has devoured him. We will see what will become of his dreams. Did you know that when you hate someone, Jesus says it's like murder? Do you see how this hatred and envy played out into actual desire and plotting to murder? We'll see what becomes of his dreams. Guess what? When God gives a vision, nothing can stop it. Not even 10 angry brothers who want to kill you. Amen? Hallelujah. Matthew 21:38. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Jesus is speaking. This is the heir. Come, let us what? Kill him and seize the inheritance. Speaking of Israel, his whole nation of brothers of Israelites. What did they say when they see the Son of God coming? They said, come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Can you imagine coming to your own brothers and they grab you, throw you into a pit, and then they sit down to discuss how they're going to kill you or whether they should kill you or sell you? Genesis 37:23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on them. Let's skip forward to John 19, Jesus. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also what? The tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Do you see the parallel? Joseph and Jesus? Genesis 37:24. Here's another one. Then they took him, or they took Joseph, and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Think about that. They sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Imagine the callousness of Joseph's brothers sitting down to casually eat a meal as they plan his death. Joseph had pled with them, brothers, don't do this. What are you doing? Please, I love you guys. What are you doing? Don't do this. And they cast him into a pit, they ignore him, and they sit down and say, hey, let's have lunch, guys. Let's have lunch. Do you know people can be callous? Sin is callous. Let's look at Jesus, John 18:28. Then they had led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor of Pilate's headquarters. It was early morning. They, or the Pharisees themselves, did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, so they could eat the Passover. Here the Passover, the one that was prophesied about, the living Passover, Jesus Christ, was standing in front of them, and they were bringing him to Pilate to get a ruling to crucify him, to kill him. And they said, let's not go into Pilate's house because he's a Gentile, and if we go in there, we can't eat the Passover. That's what religion does. It kills Christ. Genesis 37:26 says, so Judas said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother to conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Not only did they hate him and envy him and want to kill him, but they said, wait, guys, stop. Let's not kill him. There's no profit in it. Let's make some money in this. Let's just sell him. Joseph was spared death and sold as a slave into Egypt for 20 shekels of silver. But Jesus was sold for money by a friend to be put to death. Matthew 26:15, and Judas said, what are you willing to give me? Speaking to the officers, the Pharisees, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted to him 30 pieces of silver. Joseph's betrayal by those who should have loved him and protected him was part of God's plan in their redemption story. Their hatred, envy, cruelty were both a shadow of Jesus' passion and a part of Joseph's personal story. God could have given Joseph his dreams and then sent him to Egypt to reign without suffering, right? He's God. Couldn't he? He could have said, here, Joseph, here's your dreams. I'm sending you to Egypt. I'm going to put you in proximity to Pharaoh. He's going to have a dream. You're going to come up and say, I can interpret the dream. And everything is going to go peachy keen, super smooth, and you're going to be elevated, and you're going to be lifted up, and you're going to be second in command in Egypt. It's going to be awesome. You know, that's how we think the kingdom of God works sometimes, isn't it? You know, God's going to use me, God's going to bless me, and it's just going to be this painless elevation. And people are going to hear us, and they're going to get saved. But God's plan of redemption is a lot uglier than that. It has a cross. It has suffering. Because, friend, if you remain unbroken, you can share the gospel, and the gospel itself has power. But there won't be the power of the broken vessel being clean and the oil coming out. You'll be limited. Listen. The foolishness of the message of the cross is that I'm going to take you somewhere. I'm giving you a dream. I'm going to elevate. I'm going to use you. But there's going to be a pathway of suffering. Joseph didn't physically die in Egypt, but he went through many deaths, right? Many trials. The first and the hardest death was his brother's betrayal. But then came another death, being falsely accused for doing what was right and turning away from unfaithfulness and being cast out of Potiphar's house into Pharaoh's prison. Do you know why I think that Joseph, Adam had one thing he couldn't touch in the garden, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Joseph said, I have one thing I can't touch in your husband's house, and that's you. Do you know why I believe that Joseph was able to withstand the temptation of the seductress of Potiphar's wife? Do you know why I believe he was able to turn away from the sexual temptation to sin? Because Joseph knew God in a way that Adam didn't. Joseph knew God as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Joseph knew God as the one who, when his brothers hated and envied him and wanted to kill him, and his memories of their faces were of anger and of hatred, God came to him in Potiphar's house and helped him and strengthened him and was a friend in his hardship and was a friend that wouldn't walk out on him and was a friend that wouldn't give up on him. And when he was thrown into prison, he was a friend there. He was sitting with Joseph. He's speaking to Joseph saying, Joseph, I know you're angry, but you can't be hateful to your brothers. Joseph, I want to talk to you. The reason he could turn away from temptation is because he knew a God that loved him. He knew a God that wouldn't walk out on him. And he said, how could I turn against this kind of love, this kind of friend? So you know that when he was in prison, he was elevated to be chief in the prison. And the baker and the butler were cast in there. He interprets their dreams. One is hanged. The baker is hanged. The butler is restored. And he says to the butler before after he interprets his dream, he says, hey, I've done nothing wrong in this place to be here. Would you put in a good word to Pharaoh for me? Would you tell him that I don't deserve to be here? Would you help me get out of this place? And I'm sure the butler's kind of like, yeah, man, yeah. And it says the butler forgot him for 2 years. Joseph had to wait 2 more years before Pharaoh had his dreams. And then the butler remembered. Oh, I remember my faults. Yeah, there's a guy that can interpret dreams. He did it for me. He saved my life. He told me that my life was going to be saved, and it happened just according to his dreams. Do you think that Joseph wrestled with why God would make him wait another 2 years? Do you know, he was 17 when he was cast into the pit, and he was 30 when he was elevated out of it. That's 13 years. 11 years between Potiphar's house and the prison. Do you know what I believe? I believe that God was dealing with Joseph's heart in the matter of forgiveness. I believe he was showing them that the heart of the cross is forgiveness. And he was dealing with Joseph in Joseph's flashbacks of his brothers and what they had done to him and of what Potiphar's wife had done to him. And he was dealing with him with all these things in a loving way until Joseph said, "They're yours, God. I forgive them. I forgive them." And I believe the very day that that happened was the day that they said, "Joseph, it's time to shave and shower and get that stinky prison smell off of you. The king is calling. Pharaoh is calling. Today is the day." And he was lifted up. It was a resurrection. He shot out of death into life, into power, so he could be fruitful, so he could be a savior to not just his family, not just the Jewish nation, but to the whole known world. And he gave them bread. He gave them bread. Luke 23:33 says, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father,'" what did he say? You know this. "'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." This is the heart of the gospel. This is the beautiful heart of Jesus. This is the message of the cross. It's forgiveness to those that don't deserve it. Listen, Genesis 49:22 says, this is the last words of Joseph's father speaking a prophetic blessing over his sons. He said, "Joseph is a fruitful bow by a well. The well is Christ." Joseph went into Christ. He was with Christ in the dungeon. He was with Christ in Potiphar's house. He's a fruitful bow by a well. His branches run over the wall. I love that. His branches ran over the wall of a fence with his brothers. He didn't let that wall stay up. He said, "Love is going over the wall to my brothers." The archers have bitterly grieved him. That's speaking of his brothers. They shot at him. They hated him. They dealt with him bitterly with hatred, envy, grudges, and lies. Verse 24, "But his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the mighty hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." God was with Joseph. And he put his hands on Joseph's hands. And he said, "Son, I've got arrows for you to shoot, but they're not going to be arrows of revenge, and they're not going to be arrows of hatred. They're not going to be arrows of envy that have been shot at you in lies. They're going to be arrows of forgiveness. They're going to be arrows of love. I've got arrows for you to shoot, and I'm going to enable you to shoot the right ammo." His bow remained in strength. Hallelujah. I believe forgiveness is not just hard. It's impossible to do in our own human strength. We need the help of the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. We need his grace. God doesn't leave us alone to forgive our enemies. He didn't leave Joseph alone. He came to him. He spoke to him. He bottled his tears. He said, "Joseph, I understand. I know what they did to you. They're going to do worse to me. But I'm going to show you a better way." Listen, it's his gentle grace that empowers us to forgive, and then he resurrects us. Some of you are unwilling to forgive, and God will never empower stubbornness. But he says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Just be willing, and just bring your heart to him. If you'll humble yourself and ask him to help you, he will. I know. I have battled the demon of bitterness and hatred, and through Christ have come out victorious. I was on my knees at one time asking for God to help me forgive someone that had hurt someone I love that I wanted to kill. Not punch in the face. Murder. Murder. And I fell on my knees in my office and I said, God, you've got to help me. I know this is wrong. I know this revenge is wrong. I know this bitterness and hatred is wrong. Would you change me? Would you help me? And in less than 30 minutes, the Holy Spirit, immediately, at first I felt nothing. Nothing. But coldness. But then the Holy Spirit came and began to lift me. And I can't explain the miracle he did. He must have done the same thing for Joseph, but he did a miracle in my heart, and he lifted my heart, and he began to pour not just forgiveness, but love, Calvary love into my heart for this person. And in the space of 30 minutes, I went from wanting to murder someone with a weapon to weeping tears of love for them and praying for them. And praying God would forgive them and have mercy on them. God did that for me. Not because of my strength, but because in my weakness I was willing and I came to the only place for help. The mighty God. Mighty God. Merciful Savior. Listen, Jeremiah cried to the Lord in his weakness. He said, Lord, turn thou me and I will be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. And then he said, surely after I was turned, then I repented. Sometimes we just feel like you gotta go right to repentance. But sometimes your heart just can't repent. It can't turn. It can't do what's right. And Jeremiah said, God, turn my heart so I can repent. And God in his tender mercy turned Jeremiah's heart. And then he granted him repentance. And Jeremiah said, God, thank you. Thank you. Now I see how foolish I was, but God, you had to help me. You had to help me. Listen, God calls us to forgive all who have sinned against us. We cannot bear hatred or revenge toward anyone and walk with God in love and power. If you do, you immediately breach the Holy Spirit. You immediately grieve the Holy Spirit. And you can talk about the Bible knowledge you have. You can pray. You can act spiritual. It means nothing. Listen. But this doesn't mean that after you've forgiven by the grace of God, that you have to walk closely with everyone you've forgiven. Paul said, not all men have faith. Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me a great deal of harm. You are also wise to avoid him. He was an unbeliever. Now, Paul wasn't walking in bitterness or revenge. He was just giving a warning, right? And there will be people who will hurt you in your life that are not Christians, who have no interest in Christ, who continue down a pathway of darkness. God says, you still need to release them to me. Forgive them by my grace. And vengeance belongs to me. Let go of vengeance. I will deal with them. Release them. I'll help you do it. Doesn't mean you have to walk closely to them. Doesn't mean you have to have a relationship with them. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. But listen. I wrote this. There are people in the body of Christ, some in your family. Listen, Joseph and his family, God called him to forgive and embrace his brothers. There are people in the body of Christ, some are in your family, your physical blood family, that the Spirit of God is calling you to forgive and to embrace without condition, just as Joseph did. When Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, forgiveness was already complete in his heart. I believe it was complete before he came out of the prison. That's where the resurrection happened. Christ's forgiveness I wrote this. His brothers were afraid of him until he showed them love. His love. Christ's forgiveness is never void of love. Calvary love pours out affection. This may have to start with you with prayer. And again, there's a caveat. There could be people that you're never going to be able to touch or to embrace or whatever. But I'm talking about in the body of Christ now. God's desire is that you will embrace them. Like Joseph. Look at this. Genesis 45, 3 through 5. And I'm wrapping up. Then Joseph said to his brothers, this is when he revealed himself. When Judah did this thing and said, don't take Benjamin, take me. It says he couldn't contain himself and he burst out crying. His brothers were dismayed. Imagine you're there and the second in command of all of Egypt just starts bawling, starts weeping in front of you. They're like, and he told everyone else to leave. All the Egyptians went out. It's just Joseph and his brothers. He said, I am Joseph. Verse 3, does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him because they were dismayed in his presence. What does that mean? They were afraid. They were terrified. This is Joseph. This is the guy that we did all this bad stuff to. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Genesis 45, 14. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. That seems like that'd be pretty easy to do, right? Because Benjamin was his blood brother, and Benjamin wasn't there when he was betrayed. Easy to fall on Benjamin's neck and kiss him and weep and say, I'm so glad to see you, brother. Look at verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. It wasn't until Joseph embraced and kissed and wept over his brothers that their hearts were at ease and their communication was restored. Some of you need to reach out and embrace those that you say you've forgiven. You need to show them your forgiveness so they can believe the grace that the cross has worked in you. This is the brokenness God is looking for in you and in me. This is the message of the cross proclaimed in power. Your embrace, with tears perhaps, but with acceptance, your embrace, your love will preach louder than any sermon they have ever heard. They're waiting for you. There's some people in this house that are waiting for your embrace, waiting for your forgiveness, waiting to see that you really do forgive them and receive them. And some are not in this place. Some are dead. Some you can't embrace. But you can forgive. By the grace of God, you can release them. And others are living, and they're waiting. You said you've forgiven, you've apologized, but there hasn't been this embrace yet. There hasn't been this healing yet. The love of Christ, Calvary love. They're waiting for you. Will you be the Joseph? Or will you say, no, I'm going to be Simeon. I'm going to be Naphtali. I'm going to be Gad. I'm going to be Dan. I'm going to be one of the other ones. No, God has called us all to be Josephs. He's called us all to walk in this supernatural forgiveness toward one another, friends. And when you do, when there's that brokenness, the Holy Spirit will fill you. He will flood you with the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? And my friends, there are going to be other offenses that come into your life. We're going to walk this journey, and there's going to be other people that hurt you, speak against you, do things that are wrong against you. God has called us to live in connection, in closeness to Jesus Christ, so we can continue to flow mercy. continue to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is too hard for me. Will you help me? Will you turn my heart into forgiveness? So I want to open this altar and I want to ask you, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, if he's dealing with you, to come forward and to pray. Maybe you're in a place where you just say, I can't. Well, then just come forward and tell God that. Just be like Jeremiah and just say, God, turn my heart into your way. Turn my heart into forgiveness. Help me, fill me with your forgiveness. You do it. I love God. I love it that he doesn't say, this is what you need to do. It's way too heavy for you to lift and it's really impossible, but you must do it. Thank God. Thank God he doesn't do that. He says, I've got something. This is very hard for you, impossible for you to do, but call on me and I'll help you do it. I'll do it through you. That's the beautiful God we serve. Amen. So I want to just open this altar for wherever you're at on the spectrum. Maybe your heart is open toward everybody, but you're like, I've told them I forgive them. I can't embrace them. I can't show them the Calvary love. I can't show them affection. They're still like this. And you're like, you have to just do it. Ask God for the grace to do that so his presence and love can flow again. Amen.